Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Because you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went into Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I wasn't running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We didn't give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show no favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Because God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. Now, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Because before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How are you going to force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, don't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Because through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, oh, you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Because all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. That's why I say cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's why I say cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has already been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say into his seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Yeah. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Because if the inheritance depended on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God gave it in his grace to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. Because if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. Because all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There ain't no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? What, you wish to be enslaved to them all over again? You observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. But somehow, I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. Become like me. For I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Wow. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I can be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Because it's written that Abraham had two sons. One by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. Now, these things can be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city, Jerusalem, because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. That's why I say, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and just emasculate themselves. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Because the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you don't just do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. Because each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand? Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason why they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they want you to be circumcised. So that they might boast in your circumcision of the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. To the Israel of God, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. If there is one book in the Bible that sums up the vision of New Creation Fellowship, that is indeed the book of Galatians. Everything from the concept of new creation itself, the idea of new creation, to the framework of perfect unity, all of it is there. And so I hope that as we read, some of that have fallen on your ears and hearts, because it really is that simple. What we are trying to do here at New Creation Fellowship is be faithful to the truth of the gospel. That's it. Just be faithful to the truth of the gospel. And I believe that's what Galatians is all about, the truth of the gospel. So if you want sort of outline, I'd much rather you don't even worry about the chapters and all, just read. But if it's helpful for you, the way I like to break it up in chapters, chapter one is about true origins. Chapter two, true justification. Chapter three, true righteousness. Chapter four, the true children of God. Chapter five, true freedom. Chapter six, true works. I just want to point out just a couple things quickly, and we'll keep it moving. Chapter one, true origins. The origin of both Paul's ministry and his message is Jesus Christ himself. That's what he just wants to make very clear. Verse one. Chapter one, verse one, Paul, an apostle, an apostle is someone who is sent. Somebody sends you with a message. So Paul is saying, yeah, I'm an apostle, but I'm a different kind of apostle. I'm not sent from no man. I'm not sent by any human being. I'm sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. From the rip, he is not playing any games. I'm sent from Jesus Christ. So my ministry as an apostle, if you don't adhere to that, if you don't respect that, your problem ain't with me. Your problem is with Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it's not just his ministry, but his message, the gospel. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I don't know what to tell you. I got this from Jesus Christ himself. That's his attitude. That's his swag. What I'm preaching is from Jesus Christ himself. If you got a problem with that, holla at him. I ain't get this from no dude. And I don't care who it is that you respect. I don't care what pastor you love, what preachers you love, what theologians you love. I got it from Jesus Christ. That's his attitude. That's why he said, when it was revealed to me, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. I don't care. Because I got it from Jesus Christ. Something about Paul I love. This this swag, this attitude is such a confidence, such a conviction from the Lord. He is not swayed. He literally does not care about anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is flat out sold out for the gospel. That's why he was willing to be stoned, shipwrecked, whatever. I don't care about none of that stuff y'all talking about. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple for him. In chapter 2, true justification, he's basically saying that faith in Jesus Christ justifies all people, regardless of ethnicity or culture or tradition, whatever. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, so he goes up to Jerusalem. This is after 14 years. He's been doing his thing for 14 years now. He's been on the road preaching, being persecuted, whatever. He ain't talked to nobody. Now, 14 years later, he come and he checking with them. He's not checking to make sure he good. He just like, man, I'm not out here wasting my time, am I? So he takes Barnabas, but he takes Titus along also. And he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Titus, not a Jew, he's a Greek. And Peter, James, John, those who are pillars, those who y'all respect more than me, whatever, I don't care. They didn't think he had to get circumcised either. And he's a Greek. That's his swag with this, but watch this. It's so important. Verse 6. Yes, for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. So Paul is absolutely sure about his message, his gospel, because he got it from Jesus, not because they affirmed it. He don't need their affirmation. He don't need their affirmation. He's been doing it for 14 years because of his conviction from Jesus Christ. But I want you to pay attention to some context here, because this is where a lot of people get tripped up. So the question that Paul is answering is, can Gentiles truly be the people of God as Gentiles? Or do they have to become Jewish first? It's a very important question. That's what all of this is. That's the context of all of this. Because the truth of the gospel means that Titus should be a new Greek, not an old Jew. When you come to Christ, you become a new whatever you are, ethnically, culturally, so that there is a continuity and discontinuity there. I'm a new African-American. I'm not an African-American no more. I'm still an African-American, but I'm a new one. That which is beautiful about my culture, it comes with me. There's continuity. That which is broken stays behind. So Titus, you are to be a new Greek, not an old Jew, because Jews ain't even supposed to be old Jews no more. That's what's going on here. Jarvis Williams, he says something important in his commentary. This is where people get tripped up. He says, Paul's opponents were not teaching so-called legalism as traditionally defined as legalistic works righteousness. Rather, they were compelling Galatians to live a Jewish way of life and requiring this as a prerequisite for them to inherit the blessing of Abraham. Those are very different. I'm not going to go all into it right now, but it's very different to say someone is preaching legalism and somebody compelling you to be like them. Assimilation. That's two different things. Now, that may apply to you don't have to do good deeds to be saved. That may apply, but that's kind of down the road. What he's talking about, let's just stick to what Paul is talking about. He's talking about making people assimilate into Jewish culture in order to inherit the kingdom of God or be the people of God. That's what he's talking about. It's similar to when I prayed and I fasted for 3 days, asking the Lord to send me a wife. And it may sound silly to you, but one of the things I was specifically praying for in a wife was that she was not of the hip hop culture. I wanted someone who is different than me. And I put it this way. I said, I don't want her to know one Young Jeezy verse. If she can spit a Jeezy verse, she ain't for me. What I was saying was not something wrong with Young Jeezy or hip hop. What I was saying was, I got that. I'm all the hip hop we need. I want something different so we can come together and make something new.
Wow.
The promises were to the Jews. It does take a Jew to fulfill the law. It must be a Jew. So the Jewish peoples and their complaints, they're not tripping all the way. They like, yo, I read the Old Testament. It's about the Jews. They're not wrong about that. If Jesus Christ was a white man, if Jesus Christ was a Japanese man, if Jesus Christ was something other than a Jew, he wouldn't qualify as Messiah. So they're right. It had to be a Jew. What they're missing out on is he's all the Jew we need. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is all the Jew we need. He fulfills the law perfectly. He did it. He fulfilled. He's the culmination of all of Israel. It's history, everything. He is the Son of God. He's all the Jew we need. And so, no, you don't have to obey the law of Moses, or you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship and all these things. No, you can be at Ace Middle School in downtown Orlando worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as whatever it is that you are, and be that to the fullest, a new one. You don't have to be what I am. I don't got to be what you are. And that's where we get tripped up, ain't it? We start trying to make people like us. That's why we got all these denominations and different traditions that say, if you ain't like us, it's the same thing the Jews were doing. But what does Paul say? It's out of step with the truth of the gospel. It's not a social problem. I don't care nothing about that. I care about the gospel. That's why it's wrong. I oppose Peter to his face because he was out of step with the truth of the gospel. Wow. Yeah. This is a gospel problem. I got to hurry up. I'm trying to stay big picture. I don't want to get too in the weeds. But I find it really disturbing that often our understanding of justification by faith in the West leads to division. While Paul's usage of justification by faith is actually the foundation for unity. When we say justification by faith, we say, do you gotta do works to get saved? If you say anything different than me, and what my understanding of this thing called justification by faith, and then we add alone, because that makes it more theological. If you don't agree with this, then we're divided. I even got to question your Christianity altogether. I don't even know if you got the spirit, because you think you got to do works. Really, it's just the same thing the Jews were doing. If you don't think the way I think, act the way I act. You're different, so we're divided. That's our thing about justification by faith. That's ridiculous. You never hear people talk about justification by faith in the context of unity. But that's exactly Paul's usage. Wow. Why do we do this? I think it's because we don't just read the text. We're too busy studying. And we go straight to chapter 3 and 4 and all of this. Just read the text. He's talking about these cultures coming together and being unified. When we talk about justification by faith, we're usually talking about something that has to do with an individual sinner getting saved. Whatever we might mean by that. But Paul, in Galatians, it is about a community, the community of the promised people of God being established. Not how a person, quote unquote, gets saved. We got to get out of that. God promised a family, a nation, a people. He tells Peter to his face, the one who was an apostle way before he was, you ought to step with the truth of the gospel. So the question is here. Okay, Paul, chapter 1, you saying people cursed by God if they preach another gospel. Chapter 2, you said Peter, James, and John, they actually affirmed the gospel you preached. Later on in chapter 2, you coming at Peter next saying he ought to step with the truth of the gospel. The question is, what's the gospel, Paul? Well, come on, man. Just help me out here. I don't want to be out of step with it. I certainly don't want to preach another one because then I'm cursed. What's the gospel? Chapter 3, true righteousness. Look at verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the what? Gospel. What did he announce? Gospel. What did he announce?
Gospel.
This is not something other than the gospel. This is the gospel. That's what he says. This is what was announced to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. According to Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, the promise that was made to Abraham was the gospel. And that gospel says all nations, everybody, will be blessed through you. I gotta keep going. Okay. But you remember verse 16, who's the you in that statement? All nations will be blessed through you. Verse 16 says Abraham's seed. Not seeds, but seed, meaning Christ. So all nations will be blessed through Christ. He's Abraham's seed. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are then Abraham's seed, singular. There you go. All is diversity, unified. We, diversity, singular, are the seed of Abraham. Diversity, the children of God. This is what the gospel is. So when you talk about us being unified, when you talk about the diversity and people talk about racial reconciliation, that's not something other than the gospel. Yeah, yeah. The problem is we treat it as if it's something other than the gospel.
Yeah.
And we start talking about stuff. There you go. What are we talking about? Paul is like, bro, it's the gospel, man. That's why he can tell Peter to his face he ought to step with the truth of the gospel. All right, now I really got to skip. So we talk about true righteousness. Because of our faith in Christ, that makes us children of God. So it goes into chapter 4, talking about the true children of God. Those who are the children of the promise are actually free. So don't go backwards. Don't be trying to put, you know, don't be trying to be Jewish and all that. Be a new child of God, a child from above with the new Jerusalem. Because we have true freedom, which is chapter 5. Those who live according to the Spirit are truly free. One little thing I got to say here is that if you notice, Paul ain't getting all tripped up about day-to-day stuff. How we be unified. Okay, so Paul, what do I do? Do I do this? Do I do that? I don't care nothing about that. Love one another. Walk by the Spirit. You'll figure it out. If you walk by the Spirit. He's not concerned about what to do here and there, because every culture and every situation is different. But if you walk by the Spirit, he will tell you what to do. We will figure it out if we committed to loving one another. If I'm just committed to my own pride, then we ain't never going to figure it out, because I just want you to be like me. Won't you just be like me? We'll be all right. But if I yield to the Spirit, that's different. Okay, so that's true freedom. So true works. Just love one another, bear each other's burdens. Okay, the last thing I'll say, and I hope you heard it within the fullness of the context. Verse 15, neither circumcision, that's another way you can say it, neither Jewish Judaism or non-Judaism means anything. What counts is the new creation. Now, if you're not reading it from front to back, that can look like it come out of nowhere. What are you even talking about, Paul? You ain't say nothing about new creation this whole time. And he's saying, oh, yes, I have. The opening line in chapter 1. When he said, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. God has rescued us. Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he rescued us from the evil age, from the world of sin and death and suffering and pain and just disgustingness. He rescued us from that. And because of his resurrection, so next week, you should be shouting like you never shouted before. Because of the resurrection, that is the first day of new creation. Yeah. That's the resurrection. Not just he got up and yay, he justified us. No, a whole new world has been inaugurated because he got up. Yeah. So when we see Jesus, that's the whole new world. And guess what? We are in him. And so us being united together is the sign to the old age. That's something new. That's the world where Jesus Christ reigns. Now we're in this overlapped time, right? There's the old age. There's in the beginning was creation, the heavens and the earth and all that. And now we got new creation and they overlap. And so he says, be in the world, but not of it. Because we are children of the free one. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. That's the old Jerusalem. We are from the new Jerusalem. All right. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has done this. That's what the cross is all about. That's why we're called new creation. This is a world of theology and depth that we will forever be growing in. And my prayer is that you will be committed not to just studying the topic here and there, whatever. Just listen to the text. Let it unfold all of the layers of beautiful poetry and depth that so that our faith may grow constantly in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we would participate in the new creation even now when we are faced with the old.